Good morning. How's everybody? Happy Father's Day, fathers, grandpas. Yeah, thanks. I'm hoping that today will bring you maybe some comfort, some reassurance, some conviction that you personally need today. I think when we arrive in church, we are a hodgepodge. That's the technical term. We're just all sorts of different things coming together, right? How your morning was, how your week was, how your life has been. And so we arrive, and I believe that what God has placed on my heart to share today is for you, that it's not for somebody else or it's for the person sitting next to you, that there is something personal in God's word for you today. About 3 weeks ago, I shared here, first time actually, well, it's been a while, been years, but now that Jill and I and our family are part of this congregation, about 3 weeks ago, I shared a message about your story and leaving a legacy. I don't know if any of you recall that. I don't know if you remember sermons or the little nuggets that you get. But the idea is this, that we're actually living a legacy. We're not leaving a legacy. We do that, but we're living in the legacy of what God has already set up, that God has established a movement and God is doing things, and we get to partner with that and step into that. And our story, our individual stories play out in God's story. Anybody remember that? You probably remember, if you were here, that we actually looked at some movies and we looked at books and we talked about that sort of thing, that a character in a story is the main character in their story, and that reality applies to our lives as well, that we are telling a story all the time with our lives, and I am the main character in the story of my life, and you are the main character in the story of your life. And then when we read scripture, like we heard today from Numbers and from Hebrews, we're hearing the story of Moses, and the writer of Hebrews is comparing Jesus to Moses, and you see these amazing stories that these people live. They're not just made up people, but they're real people just like you and I, and they're telling a story. And that comparison to Moses and Jesus is that the Hebrew people revered Moses. Moses was their guy, right? He was the deliverer. He was the bringer of the goods. He brought God's law to them. And so the Jewish people, they loved Moses. And then Jesus arrives, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, this Jesus is even greater than the story that you know of Moses. And Moses' story was awesome. It was unbelievable. And you got to experience, the Israelite people got to experience the movement of God. And the movement of God is something that is happening throughout Scripture and through the New Testament, Old Testament into the New Testament, and then is playing out in our lives today. And there's a progression that's happening throughout Scripture of God drawing near closer and closer to Moses, to the rest of the Israelites, and then ultimately right here, right now, for you and I. And so when I read the Old Testament, sometimes we set up series like this Book of Numbers series, and we might initially think, you know, what a drag. You know, we're gonna read Numbers. Or last summer we were in Leviticus. But there's amazing things that we learn in just sometimes even in one sentence in these stories that apply to our lives and make sense for us today. For example, in the book of Leviticus, I don't know if you've ever read the book of Leviticus, but it's kind of, you should find some humor in that, because God is establishing a people group for himself through whom his glory would come to everybody else. And so you hear things like, you know, this is how you clean your bowl and make sure mildew is not in there, and this and this and this, and don't do this and don't do this and do this. And here's things you can eat and here's things you can't eat. These are clean and these are unclean. And so when I read that, I'm thinking, wow, you didn't know not to eat like flies or gnats, right? But God is setting up a people group and he's establishing a people group. And when I read Leviticus and the laws or the boundaries and what God is setting up, I think God just wants us to take our sin very seriously and not toy and dabble with it, not play around and bat it around like a kitten. Because God is saying this sin thing, this problem that we have, is the very thing that takes you away from me. And so when God sets up boundaries or says, I want you to do it like this, it's not that he is a killjoy. He's not trying to rob the Israelites or rob us of our fun. In fact, it's the exact opposite. Scripture says that God has given us all of these things for our pleasure, for our good pleasure. He has created creation itself for our pleasure. He's given us family and friends and food and drink and all of these things for our good pleasure. He has given us himself for his pleasure. And so his boundaries are not supposed to be stifling. They're supposed to be enhancing of our lives. But we feel a little resistance or I can't go there. And then we push back against it. And God is not angry. He's simply going, I just want you to do it like this. And so when we hear in Numbers this setting up of numbering the men, God is talking to Moses and telling him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to know your people. I want you to know what you have, okay, for a purpose, okay? The purpose is the movement of God so that the people of God would advance and not just in some sort of we're going to take over mentality, but a movement that brings glory to God and peace to the hearts of people. You know, God, our God is a God of hope and kindness and reassurance and comfort and restoration and pleasure. He wants that for us. And so when we hear in this story, not just is God establishing a people group and that would know each other and know the movement of themselves and where they were going, but we also see, and here's what leapt out at me, especially in light of the Hebrews text for us today, that prior to this text, God spoke to Moses from a distance, right? God previous to this spoke from the tent, from the presence or the tabernacle of God where God would reside. He spoke out to Moses. And in this first text from Numbers, it says that God spoke to Moses in the tent. And so you see this progression, this movement of Moses drawing closer and closer to God. He was outside the tent. Now he's inside the tent. And he's encountering more and more of God. And I love Moses. I love his tenacity. I love his honesty. I love his recklessness. Because he's just like us, isn't he? And there's a piece earlier in Exodus 32 that I just think is amazing. When Moses actually asks something of God. That I think, and here's the first takeaway for you today. Moses asks God for more of his glory. I want more of you, God. Show me your glory. Verbatim, he says that. Show me your glory. And God, in his infinite kindness, says, and knows, you know, if I show you my glory, you're done, right? You're just going to get smoked if I show you my glory, okay? And so, and in my somewhat comedic mind, because I think I'm funny, all dads do, All men, we all think we're funny. And even when I read scripture, there's pictures in my mind that are kind of funny. And so it's not like this, but play with me, okay? Moses says, God, show me your glory. God says, okay, here's what I'll do. I'll take you, Moses, and I will put you in the cleft of a rock, okay? And so in my mind, though not here, it's this huge God. I mean, God is, like, have you ever just thought, what is God, right? I mean, the scripture says that God holds the universe in the palm of his hands. Have you ever contemplated? Have you ever, we're going to return to the camping theme, but have you ever been out camping and looked at the stars and thought, my goodness, when does this end? You know, and get a little freaked out? Has anybody? Okay, be my friends. Does this happen to you? Like, I get really kind of, it just blows my mind. I'm kind of scared in that moment. Like, where does this end? right? And God, apparently, this glorious God, has got that in his hand. And I am somewhere, and you are somewhere in there as well, right? That's what we say we believe. That's who this God is. And Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, okay, little Moses, come here. This is my comedic mind. I'm going to just tuck you in right there, little guy, all right? And he puts him in the cleft of a rock. And then he says, this is in the Bible, okay? I'm going to pass by you. I'm going to put my hand over you to protect you, to shield you. And then I'm going to pass by, all right? And as I pass by, I'm going to let you just see my backside. It literally says backside. The shadow of God is going to pass Moses, and that's what I'll let you see. That's as much of my glory as I think you can handle. And even in that moment, when that happens, and it happened, Moses was a real guy, just like you and I. In that moment, Moses almost gets fried. The Israelites actually have to put a bag over his head because the glory of God, you want to talk about a suntan or a sunburn. He is so radiant, apparently, Bible says, that he just glowed. And the fear was that if Moses stepped into the presence of the rest of the Israelites, he would burn them up. And so they put a bag over his head. That's funny. Okay, don't ever let anybody tell you that the Bible's not funny. That's funny. That's funny stuff. And so Moses wears this bag over his head for fear that the glory of God that was now on him would burn everybody else up. And so in the Old Testament, we see primarily a visitation theology. God visits his people. It's like you visiting your friends or you visiting your family. You would show up and you would encounter each other. And from throughout the Old Testament, that's how the relationship was with God and the Israelites. You know, I didn't mention this in the first service, so you get some of the cooler stuff. But there is a, because I feel like we have all sorts of time, right? There's a thing called a theophany where, for example, when Jacob wrestles with God. Do you remember this story? It's Jacob grappling with God. And in that story, there's a mention that he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And then by the end of that story, it says he wrestled with God. You have wrestled with God, okay? There are some theologians, you can believe what you want on this, but I find this fascinating, that is a pre-incarnational Jesus, a theophany. That Jesus in the Trinity, you know, he still exists in the Trinity. We believe that. That's what Christian doctrine tells us. We believe that biblically. That Jesus didn't just become part of the Trinity when he landed in, you know, planet Earth. That's not, he was alive and kicking and part of the creation before anything began. We believe that. And that in those moments in the Old Testament, when people would encounter God, some people believe that that is a theophany, a pre-incarnational Jesus showing up. Now, whether that's true or not, I think it's kind of cool, right? That Jacob could have possibly wrestled with Jesus himself. The pre-incarnational man, Jesus. That's cool stuff. I think that's cool stuff, okay? So God would visit, he would show up, and that's one example of that. Moses and experiencing the burning bush, that is a physical representation of God, but it's God showing up in this way. It's visitation. And then he would move. When the Israelites moved in this wilderness wandering that we're seeing right now, post-Exodus, God would guide his people and move his people, cloud by day, fire by night. That's called the Shekinah glory. The physical manifestation of God would show up and they would say, there's God. Now we're going to follow God. And when God would stop, they would stop. And then when God would move, they would move. That is visitation theology. But all of that changes when we get to the New Testament. When Jesus shows up, This is when everything changes. And there are some people who believe that your time right now that we are living in, the time we are collectively living in as the church, is possibly the greatest time in all of church history. And here's why. Because God no longer just visits his people. He inhabits his people. And I think as a church, we oftentimes talk that God, yes, God is here. Wow, God was in worship today. Wasn't that sweet? I mean, that one song or that one scripture text that just really moves me. And we talk about God being kind of out here. And yet, habitation theology that we read from Romans 8 and throughout Paul's writings, and even Jesus himself speaks of this, that God will inhabit his people, which is also disturbing, isn't it? I mean, if we really believe that, then God, I am not God, all right? But I am a man, and God, according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit dwells in me. God is in me. That's a powerful, powerful thing. And simply to contemplate that should unsettle you. It should unsettle me. Because I am now the movement of God. God has gone from visiting his people to inhabiting his people. And all of that happened in that moment when God opened up the space for humanity to come into the presence of God. Prior to the crucifixion, the church, this community of Jewish people, would encounter God from a distance. So God, Old Testament, cloud by day, fire by night, movement of God, until the temple was established. And in that temple, in Jerusalem, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. This was the sacred place, the residence of God. And only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, would the high priest, and only the high priest, have access to the presence of God. And so he would get all of his priestly garb on, and his priestly garb would have bells and jingle jangles all over it. And when he would move, everybody on the outside would hear him jingle jangle around, right? And he would go into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, with fear and trepidation. And he would offer sacrifices for the people who are on the outside, who are separated from the presence of God. Tracking me? That was such a frightening thing that the high priest would have a rope tied to his ankle, and he would go in and he would offer sacrifices and he would burn incense and he would say the prayers and he would move. And if the jingle jangle would stop, everybody on the outside would go, "Is he okay? Hey, are you okay in there? Hey." Nothing. Because he was in the presence of God. And the possibility of him dying was immense. And if there was no movement, nobody went in to get him. They dragged him out, okay? Because the presence of God was so powerful. Was so intense. Like Moses encountering God, there was reverent fear and awe of going into the very presence of God. Jump to Christ crucified on the cross. In that moment when Jesus says, "It is finished," and he breathes his last, Scripture says that in that moment, the curtain, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from everybody else, in that moment, it tore from top to bottom. I find these things interesting. I hope you do. That curtain was 60 feet high. It was 30 feet wide, and depending on who you read, was anywhere from 1 inch to 4 inches thick. That is a huge curtain, right? Okay? Just because in my head it's funny. Can you imagine who sewed that? Right? Unbelievable. And then that thing was hung, right? It was just there. And in that moment, from top to bottom, it is finished. And he bows his head and he dies. And access to God is now made for everybody. Jesus dies, he's buried, he rises from the dead, and then he speaks this promise, this truth to his disciples. He says, after being with them and meeting with them and reminding them and all of this, he says, it is better now for me to leave you. Because when I leave, so that the Comforter, the gift from my Father, will come to you and will remind you and teach you all of these things. Why? Like, why does Jesus have to leave? Like, that was a heart-wrenching reality for those people that were closest to him. And it's not that he's just leaving for a little while. He's leaving. I mean, put the emotion into that you feel when someone very close to you says, I gotta go. And I don't know if we'll see each other again. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but I can imagine it and think, I mean, that would be devastating. And these disciples were devastated that Jesus would leave. But he says, it's better. It's better for you that I leave. And here's why. When Jesus walked the earth, he was one man. He was God and he was man. And he was the physical, Colossians 1 says he is the physical representation, the exact image of God on earth. So we believe that Jesus is the God-man, right? He is divine, he is holy, and he is completely human. And he is one man. Now here's an interesting thing about Jesus and his history. Jesus never moved in his ministry, in where he went, more than 50 miles outside of where he was born. Okay? Now think about that. Think about how far you've traveled. My wife and I just flew back from the Pacific Northwest this morning, okay? If you've gone to St. Cloud, you've gone farther than Jesus, right? You have traveled further than Jesus did in his lifetime of 33 years, thereabouts. You've traveled. I think even the children in this room have traveled further than Jesus did physically, right? And so what does that mean for the church? You are now the church. You are the inhabitant, you are the residents of God. He lives in you. And now the church can infiltrate, can advance the world, bringing love and kindness and grace and mercy and hope and all of that to people who are in despair, who are broken and scared and lonely and suffering. And you have the goods of God. You have the fruits of the Spirit dwelling in you all the time. Romans 8, listen to this. Click. Living in the Spirit. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die and we will all die, right? We're going to die. Even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and gives life to your mortal body every day. That is a theological reality. And yet the reality is, sadly, we're not tapping into that. Right? The reality of God is in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from that brought a dead man back to life apparently is living in you and is living in these children, right? People who confess Jesus as Lord. The Bible says you cannot confess Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so if you are saying, I want to be a follower of Jesus, I want my life to be patterned after Jesus' life. If you are saying that, if you're communicating that, if you're here today because you want to encounter God, then the equation settles in. You have the Holy Spirit in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And so the reality is that we are the moving power of the kingdom of God all the time. He doesn't just visit and leave. He is here right now living in each one of you confessing Jesus as Lord. So what are the implications of that? So we read out of the New Living Translation here. You hear language like, you are the house of God, right? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've heard that, temple, house. The other word, tabernacle, to camp, is tent. I hear that, and I love tent camping. Anybody else like the tent camp? Okay. I mean, awesome. Okay. The rest of you need to catch up. Okay. Because camping people are incredibly wonderful people. Okay. Thank you. Amen. Wow. I got an amen on that. Outstanding. But honestly, God says that you, that he, this tent, this tabernacle was where he moved, right? The tabernacle was his tent, his place where he resided. And now you are that tent. When I think about tent camping, there's something humorous in my own mind as a man, because most of us men like to let other people know or let them hopefully believe that we're tough guys, right? Like we're not afraid. Okay, now maybe you're not afraid, but I'm totally afraid, okay? I'm a scaredy cat, all right? I'm one of these guys that likes to, you know, I'm all rough and tumble, but I'm scared. And even in camping. So we will set up our tent, and I find this so fascinating that I will actually believe on the inside of the tent that I am safe, right? How is that fabric that is so thin and frail going to protect me from what is on the outside? And so in the night, and we've camped all over, okay? And in those moments, I will be in the tent with my wife and my kids, and I'm strong, and I'm the protector, and blah, 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 okay? And I'm on the inside, and I will hear things on the outside, and even things brush up against. My head is right by that fabric, and here comes something, most likely Sasquatch, okay? I believe that, because I'm weird, but I think, oh my gosh, that's out there. But thank God I'm inside my tent, right? What a bunch of nonsense. After the first service, Dell told me that he's had two bears in his tent, okay? You know, this fabric, this thing on the outside is very frail. One swipe, you know, one whatever, and that's not where your protection is. So turn that whole thing over. Scripture says that you are now the tent of God. And too often times I put my trust or my strength in this tent. I think this thing is going to get me through this life. I think my strength or my whatever is going to protect me. And yet every single one of us knows that there are things that your body is so frail. Things can end, turn on a dime. Some of us have lost very close people at a very young age, some of them being children, and you think, you were just here, and now you're gone, right? These tents that we are living in are very fragile and very frail and easily broken. The Apostle Paul says that we are jars of clay, right? But he says the treasure is in the inside. It's not the tent, it's what's on the inside of the tent. That's where your strength is. That's where the movement is. That's where the power is. That's where the hope is. That's where the reassurance is. That though this world may throw you all sorts of crazy things, though this body may waste away, what's on the inside is where the strength and the power, the hope, the future is. And so I want you to find comfort in that today. And I want you to contemplate that reality, that if you are a follower of Jesus, the God who created the universe is living inside of you and giving life to your mortal body. What is the purpose of that? I'll wrap this up. I said this a little bit earlier, but some of us think that the Holy Spirit dwells in me so that when I die, I can go to heaven, right? And that's true. Right? I mean, that's the big ooh-ah. We get to go to heaven when we leave this place. revelation comes true. There's no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. All of the old will be washed, pass away, and the new will come. Every single one of us longs for that, right? That's going to happen. But that's not the whole story. In the meantime, you are, and I am, the movement of God. So consider this. Everywhere you go, God goes. That is the mission of God, that you would bring glory in the story of your life, the story that you are telling, that you would bring him glory as you do life, as you walk life, as you meet people, as you encounter people. So how inviting is your house? Wrap up with this. We have camped in some pretty glorious places, and I meant it that camping people are the greatest people. You know, generally speaking, they're pretty awesome. You know, you can come up to their campfire at night or whatever. It's kind of, yeah, you know, mi casa es su casa. Let's do life together, right? You get up in the morning and you have your coffee and you walk to the next place, and it's like people, you know, camping people are very inviting people. Good morning. Good morning. How'd you sleep? Good. Not really, you know. Good morning, good morning. There's all of that. It's very inviting. But I've also been in places where campsites have been very frightening. Like, there's some scary people, okay? I don't want to be that. I want this house, this tent. I think God wants your house, your tent, your story, who you are, the very residence of God, which is your life, to be very inviting. That you would encounter people with grace and love and interest in them. So when we were up in the San Juan Islands this last week, Jill would oftentimes, we'd be hiking and there'd be a family that, you know, was trying to take a picture or a selfie or whatever, and invariably somebody would be out of the picture. And Jill, my wife, would say, "I want to take your picture?" And they would all say, "Yes, please." And she would take their picture. Well, we're on this one hike, and she takes this family's picture, and the children were unbelievably kind and thankful, and it was just wonderful meeting this family. We go on with our hike. Later that night, long story short, later that night, we're at this little restaurant in this marina, and this woman walks in, and it's a little pizza place, and she walks in, and Jill's like, "That's that one lady on that one trail." And so we start talking. 2 hours later, okay, I mean, she's got the kids, the family. We ate with these people. By the end of the night, and these were followers of Jesus people. We also met a lot of people who were not followers of Jesus, and we talked to everybody because we want our tent to be inviting. By the end of that night, in that restaurant, we were singing worship songs with that 7-year-old boy and that 12-year-old girl and the mom and dad, and it was just, it was glorious for us. And in that environment, people were, because we're in a restaurant, you know, and people are like, "Wow, what is going on with those people?" One lady comes up, "Are you like a church choir or something? What is happening here?" You know, but this is very inviting, and that's what God calls us into. So as you go through this week, few things. Number one, you need to reconcile with the fact that you are the residence of God. And do not take that lightly. You are the residence of God. He inhabits you. The power of the Holy Spirit is in you. Okay? For what purpose? To bring him glory. That your campsite, your life, would show the world how gracious and loving and kind is your God. And then through that, he would receive glory. So I invite you into that. Contemplate these things. Wrestle with these things. Don't just pass it off. Go, "Wow, do I really believe that God resides in me? That the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, lives in me? Do I really believe that? And if I do, what does that mean for my life?" Okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time this morning together, and I thank you for the fact that you are here. God, that you are not just around us. You're not just out there somewhere, but you are closer to us than our own skin. God, I pray that that truth would grip us, unsettle us, comfort us, and motivate us, that we are the movement of God now, and that we would create a space that is so gracious and inviting to those around us, God, that we wouldn't shy away from the reality that the King of the universe is indwelling in us right now. God, and through that, I pray that we would have reckless freedom and that you would just fall powerfully in and through us in this day. We ask this in the name of Jesus.